God, we thank you that we are in Jonah 4. We thank you that you are God who speaks, and you speak through the Word of God, the Scriptures. And Lord, we come this morning wanting to hear your Word, wanting to hear your voice this morning. Lord, your voice, your Word is more important to us than all other voices or words that we hear. And God, we do pray that you would give us teachable hearts this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would see the truth of who you are. And Lord, how you tenderly deal with your people in gentle ways. And I pray that our hearts would be refreshed. And we would freshly submit ourselves, Lord, to your wisdom and truth. Lord, we pray just for your Holy Spirit to bless the preaching of the word. Pray for the children and for the adults. Lord, just that you would minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine with me for a minute that there's a couple in our congregation that sensed a strong calling to go to Pyongyang, North Korea, and preach the gospel there. Now, North Korea is one of the most challenging places on the earth to be a Christian. It's illegal to go and share your faith or to gather. But let's say we sent out a couple from our congregation. Somehow they managed to get a visa, and they stood on the street corner of Pyongyang, and they proclaimed the gospel. And to their amazement and our amazement, a great revival broke out. And even the supreme leader, Kim Jong-un, repented of his sin and believed the gospel. How do you think that couple from our church, that missionary couple, and us, how do you think we would respond if that happened? Do you think we would be joyful or sad or angry? We'd probably be really joyful. We would say, that's amazing. Let's go over, let's find ways to try to teach those new Christians how to grow in their faith. Let's see if we can get some churches planted over there. Now, the book of Jonah, if the book of Jonah were like a modern missionary story, it doesn't end like that, does it? The book of Jonah ends very differently, even though Jonah himself experienced something similar. He went to Nineveh, a city known to be very wicked and opposed to the true belief in the Lord. But actually, when he preached God's word, there was a massive turning to the Lord. And the city of Nineveh, and when God saw the repentance of the Ninevites, we saw in chapter 3 last week, God relented of his judgment. He showed the people of Nineveh mercy. But how did Jonah respond? Was Jonah joyful? What do we see? We see that he was very unhappy and he was angry about it. So it's kind of a surprising twist. But it goes in line with other things that we've seen in Jonah. Was Jonah a perfect follower? No. He had sin and struggles. Are there any perfect Christians in this room today? No. We too have sins and struggles. And you know what we see in Jonah chapter 4 is that God mercifully, tenderly deals with his sulky prophet, Jonah. And you know, God tenderly, mercifully deals with us and our sin and our issues. Jonah 4 is really, it's an account of God's dealing with Jonah. And what we see here is that this truth about God, God's patience toward his people, even as they struggle with sin, even as they struggle to respond to God in the way that God wants them to. Now, this gives us hope because there's no single person in this room that perfectly, faithfully follows Jesus every minute of their life. Even if we believe the gospel and we're redeemed, we still struggle with sin. But the God of Jonah is the same God today, Jesus Christ. And he is merciful and patient and tender toward us. And that's good news, brothers and sisters. God is a gentle, patient God who tenderly deals with us in our sin. That's what we're going to see today. Because God tenderly and compassionately deals with us in our sin, we can have hope, even as we fight against sin. So because God tenderly and compassionately deals with us in our sin, we can have hope, even as we fight against sin. That's what we'll see today. Now, our passage is broken up into two parts. Verses 1 to 3, we're seeing Jonah's struggles with God, his initial response to God showing mercy to Nineveh. And then verses 4 to the end, we see God's patient dealings with Jonah. So Jonah struggles with God, and then God's patient dealings with Jonah in 4 to 11. So first off, we see Jonah's struggles with God. It says in verse 4, remember, this is right after we read about God relenting from judgment, God showing mercy. Here's what we see Jonah's response. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. In the Hebrew, it's literally, it was greatly evil to Jonah. And he was angry. Now, Jonah's response to God's mercy to Nineveh is kind of strange to us, right? When we read it at first, it seems kind of weird. Why would Jonah be so angry and upset? Shouldn't he rejoice? Now, a man of God or man or woman of God should rejoice at this kind of thing. The right response actually for Jonah and for a believer is to rejoice that God showed mercy to the Ninevites. But this is written for us to see that Jonah was not responding the way he should. And Jonah wrote this that we would see that. And then we would see God's tender dealings with Jonah, even in his state of sin. We see here Jonah's prayer in verses 2 to 3. We're hearing why he was so unhappy. And he says this in verse 2 to 3. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. So first off, Jonah's explaining his thinking. He says, O Lord, verse 2, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? So he's reflecting back actually to chapter 1, when God first called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach his word. This is what Jonah thought. He said when he was in his country, he said, isn't this what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. This is why Jonah didn't go to Nineveh. He says this, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah's saying, in other words, when I was in Israel and you called me to go to Nineveh that first time, I knew that even though it was a word of judgment, I knew that they might repent and you might show mercy. I knew that's what you're like, God. I knew this might happen. And even though I preached a message of judgment, they might repent and you might show mercy. I knew this could happen. That's why I didn't want to go. That's why I wanted to go to Tarshish. Jonah says, I knew that you are God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now, if you are a good student of your Bible, you will know that is a phrase that's repeated many times throughout the Old Testament. And you know where it's first found? It's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 6. Now, we don't have time to look at it in detail. This is after God's people, Moses went up on the mountain, and God's people made an idol. And Moses comes down, and he breaks the Ten Commandments in his anger, and goes back up. God warns, he says, I'm going to just do away with that people and start over. And Moses pleads for the people, have mercy on them. And God shows mercy. And he reveals his character. And God's true character is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And throughout the Old Testament, you see that phrase, that line from Scripture many times in the Psalms and in the prophets, because that's who God is. It's amazing that this is who God is, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And God's people know that that's a precious truth, and they meditate upon it. And I sent you all an email this morning encouraging you to meditate on that verse. And Christian meditation, friends, is very different from Eastern mystical meditation. Eastern mystical meditation says meditation is just the emptying of your mind to try to find peace. But Christian meditation is the opposite. It's filling your mind with God's word and the truth of who he is. I like how one person said, it's the step between Bible study and prayer. It's when you take God's word and you chew it over and you wrestle with it in your heart. You think about it. You pray over it over and over and over again until you find your own love for God start to rekindle. You find your affection stirred again. Christian meditation. I just want to encourage you all, brothers and sisters, meditate on God's word this week. Maybe take that verse and think about it. Do you feel like lately your love for God has grown cold? Or do you find yourself in a season where it just feels, your heart feels dull toward God? Perhaps you have not meditated recently. Meditation is something that's modeled and taught in Scripture. I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to meditate this week. And maybe meditate on verse 2. What a great thing to think about when you're driving to work or you're washing the dishes. God, you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now, are there any kids here who struggle to sleep sometimes at night? Lay in bed. Maybe sometimes it feels kind of scary. Think about, feel kind of scared. You know what one thing you can do? You can meditate on Scripture too. You can take a verse, maybe a verse that you learned in church or somewhere else, and think about it at night when you lay in bed at night. That's meditating. Think about it and talk to God about it and pray about it. It works for adults too, as we can't sleep at night. Instead of picking up your phone and looking at social media, pick up a Scripture from memory and think about it and talk to God about it. It does wonders for our hearts. So Jonah knew these truths about God. He knew that God might show mercy, and that's what God did. That's why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want the Ninevites to experience this mercy. And Jonah responds, he says, "Therefore, Lord, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live." So here we see the selfish, sulky attitude of Jonah, the suicidal prophet. Take my life. Now, I like how one of the commentators, his note on this verse, he says, verse 2, this verse is extremely disturbing. It indicates that while Jonah had become obedient, he did go to Nineveh, he still lacked a spirit of submission. Now, this commentator says, lest we judge Jonah too harshly, we should remember the common frailty of murmuring against God's sovereign will. Did you hear that? We should remember the common frailty that we all have as Christians of murmuring against God's sovereign will. That is, God has sovereignly brought something about and we say, I don't like that. I don't want that, God. I don't want this situation. And we murmur in our hearts, in our lives. That is a common struggle Christians have. What about you, friend? Are you murmuring against God's will today? Are there situations in your life that you're a big complainer about what God has brought about? I know that I have to fight against murmuring and grumbling myself. But this passage does challenge us. How is God calling us to repent of our grumbling hearts? Now, why was Jonah so unhappy? Why didn't he want the Ninevites to experience mercy? Now, there's three main views. View number one is this: Assyria was a wicked nation, and Jonah just lacked compassion. He just wanted them to receive judgment. That's one possibility. Possibility number two is this: Jonah's own prophetic ministry and reputation were at stake. And the Ninevites receiving mercy would possibly reflect poorly on Jonah. He would lose his reputation. Remember from 2 Kings 14, we read that God gave Jonah a prophecy for Israel that the borders would expand. So it's likely that Jonah was a popular prophet. Now imagine how his reputation would be affected if he came back from Nineveh, the enemies of Israel, and said, "I preached a message," and they all experienced God's mercy. It would have been hard for Jonah. Now, a third possibility is this. Jonah was aware that Assyria, Nineveh is one of the main cities there, Assyria was the nation God was going to use to judge Israel if they didn't repent. And Jonah was, in a way, trying to stop that from happening. The other prophets warn that God was going to use Assyria to judge Israel, unless the northern kingdom, unless they repented. And maybe Jonah wanted to try and stop that. I think it's probably kind of a combination of those different things. But in summary, Jonah was not responding the way he ought to God's mercy to Nineveh. He was sinful and sulky. Now, as we continue on, how does God respond to Jonah? Does God crush Jonah? Does God say, "Your attitude's bad, you're done"? Does he do that? Or is he tender toward him? Is he gracious and compassionate toward him? He's gracious, isn't he? And merciful. And that's what we see in as we continue on. God, look how God is so amazing and how he in tender how he deals with Jonah. And he's like that with us too. God's design for us in this life is not an easy life. But God wants us to become more like Jesus. And that means he's going to take us through trials, through the peaks and the valleys to make us more and more like Jesus. And oftentimes we do not respond the way we should to God's sovereignty in our lives. Often we're a lot like Jonah. When I read through Jonah, my conclusion is I'm a lot like Jonah. And I think that's actually, if we're honest with ourselves, we're all a lot like Jonah. Sulky, murmuring against God's sovereign will. But the good news is God is tender and gracious toward us. And let's see how he is that way in verses 4 on. Look at God's compassionate mercy to Jonah as he deals with them. So after Jonah says, "Let me just die," look at how God responds in verse 4. He comes with a question. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" So instead of crushing Jonah, God comes tenderly with a question. "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" Isn't God so tender and patient with Jonah? He comes with a question. "Do you do well to be angry?" And that tenderness is how God treats us today, his children, those of us who are Christians. Comes with a tender question. Do you do well to be sulky? Do you do well to murmur? Do you do well to be impatient? Do you do well? Now, I think we experience this as Christians. As we read God's word, we encounter those kind of questions. God uses our conscience. God uses his Holy Spirit to convict us, to gently lead us to repentance. I think of an occasion just this last week in my own life. There's a situation where I was in touch with somebody and they mentioned a need. I knew I could have met that need and helped in a way, but in my flesh, I didn't want to, if I'm honest. And I didn't offer any help. But that afternoon and evening, I felt a gentle conviction of the Spirit. And in the morning, I was taking a shower the next day. Thought, you know, I need to respond to that person and offer to help them. And by God's grace, I was able to do that. But I think that's a common thing a believer experiences. God gently, by his Spirit, through his word, our conscience, he gently leads us to repentance. He's a good God. And if you're a Christian, you experience those kind of things. God wants to make you and I more and more like Jesus. And he gently leads us forward and he tenderly deals with us as he tenderly dealt with Jonah. Let's continue on the narrative here. Verse 5, Jonah, gets out of the city and has a look to see what will happen. It says in 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, it's hot. It's kind of a desert region. Jonah goes out of the city, makes a little booth, probably with sticks, branches, and leaves to hide himself under the shade. And he wanted to see what would happen. Perhaps Jonah thought God might bring judgment after all. God had relented of judgment, but maybe Jonah hoped that in the end, God would destroy Nineveh. And in verses 6 to 8, we see God providentially order some interesting events to expose the nature of Jonah's heart, his selfishness, his self-interest, his lack of love for the Ninevites. It says in verse 6 to 8, Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade for his head to save him from discomfort. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So imagine Jonah's into this little tent. God appoints a plant to come up. It's likely that his original leaves are starting to wither, and God caused this plant to have these big leaves over Jonah. So Jonah's sitting in the shade. God appointed that to happen. And it says is to save him from his discomfort. See the tenderness of God bringing comfort into Jonah's life. But look at the response of Jonah. Jonah was exceedingly glad. He was thrilled about this comfort. Very happy about the plant. Exceedingly glad. Notice just back in verse 1, he was exceedingly angry and exceedingly displeased about how God responded to Nineveh. Now he's exceedingly glad. Very happy about this temporary comfort. God brought the comfort and exposed Jonah's response. He was very happy. But now God brings discomfort, verse 7 and 8. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed, look at God's the one who did it, he appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And imagine the worm eating at the root of this plant and the leaves just falling down. The sun now coming onto Jonah's head. More than that, it says, when the sun rose, God appointed, that same word, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Now, commentators think it was probably like 110 degrees heat that Jonah was facing. And that hot wind coming in. And historically, it's noted that some people experienced feints of delirium with this kind of heat. So maybe Jonah experienced sunstroke. God sovereignly brought this discomfort. And Jonah now asked that he might die and says, he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. And it's interesting. Why does God bring comfort and then he brought discomfort? What is God doing here in this situation in Jonah's life? Well, surely one thing God was doing was he was exposing Jonah's heart. Look at how much Jonah celebrated over the little bit of comfort from that plant bringing him shade, and how devastated he was when the plant was withered. It's a good question for us. How do we respond when God brings pleasant things into our life? How do we respond when God brings painful things or even minor discomforts? Do we overly rejoice when we get a little raise in our salary or some kind of earthly comfort? Are we devastated when our plans don't go the way that we want to? Really, how we respond to life's pleasant and painful things really reveals our heart. I love that imagery from C.S. Lewis. He calls it the rats in the cellar imagery. He says that you have a cellar. None of us have cellars, but the imagery worked then in England. And you have a cellar in your basement or in the part of your house, and there might be rats in the cellar, but you don't actually know if there's rats in there or not. And then you pound on the wall of the cellar, and you hear the scurrying of the rats. Now, the rats were already there, but you didn't know until that pounding was on the wall. And God brings painful things into our life, and it's like the pounding of the wall. And how we respond to painful things reveals our hearts. Are our hearts set on the things of God or our own temporary comforts? God brings joyful and painful things to expose the motives of our heart and where our hearts are, to expose areas of immaturity, areas of unrepentant sin. And surely that's happening here with Jonah. And God comes again to Jonah with the question in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Again, the tenderness of God coming again. Do you do well, Jonah, to be so angry about this plant? And notice Jonah's response. And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." I feel like you can feel the emotion in that verse. He's sulky and he is full of unhappiness. He says, "Yes, I'm angry. Angry enough to die." Now, surely as we read that, we see that that is not the right attitude for a man or woman of God to have toward God. This sulky, selfish attitude. Now, before we judge Jonah too harshly, don't you see a little bit of that in your own life when life gets hard? "I'm so angry, God. Angry enough to die. How could you allow this to happen, God?" I know I see it in my heart. When I read Jonah, I think, I'm just like Jonah. It doesn't even take a great trial. Often it's a little inconvenience. And I struggle with self-pity, sulkiness. But God deals with Jonah gently. In verses 10 to 11, he rebukes him gently and helps Jonah see the goodness of his mercy toward Nineveh. We see here in verse 10, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night.'" God's saying to Jonah, "You had a misplaced priority, misplaced pity. You pity this plant." Jonah didn't make the plant grow. He didn't labor. The plant was here in a day and it was gone in a day. And Jonah's devastated about this plant. In other words, Jonah should not be responding the way he is. It's not fitting for a believer, for a man or woman of God to respond in this way. When an earthly comfort is taken away, for us to respond like Jonah is not fitting and it's not right. We see God's tenderness, though. He's showing Jonah that. But then God helps Jonah see that he was right to pity Nineveh. Verse 11, "And should not I pity Nineveh?" Jonah pitied this plant. God says, "Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" In other words, God is teaching Jonah and us a lesson. It was right for God to pity Nineveh. He is a gracious and merciful God. Nineveh is exceedingly more important than a little plant. People made in the image of God are exceedingly more important than our own selfish interests and comforts. Our neighbors who don't care about Jesus are exceedingly more important than our own personal comfort and convenience and pleasure. Your classmates, you know, essential students who don't care about Jesus, they're far more important than your own comforts. Our neighbors, friends, our co-workers who don't care about Jesus, they're exceedingly more important than us having our own comfort and convenience and our own things in our life. God wants Jonah to see that, and God uses that in our lives. Are our priorities misplaced? Do we care more about having an easy life in suburbia than our neighbors who are headed to hell? Do we care more about our own comfort and convenience than the people around us who need to experience God's mercy and grace? I find it a great challenge personally. I see how often I can love my own comfort and convenience than my neighbors who need to experience God's mercy and grace. So questions for us, friends, are how are we like Jonah? How are you and I like Jonah, lacking compassion for those who don't know Jesus? How are you and I a lot like Jonah? We care more about the little plant, the little conveniences of our life, more than our friends and family members who don't know Jesus. How have the values of suburbia swayed us that we care more about our temporary things than the eternal state of our friends who don't know Jesus? I find these kind of questions challenging to my own soul. How has self-interest and comfort consumed our hearts when now there's no room for compassion for the lost? Another question to consider is how can we, in repentance, act in compassion toward those around us who don't know Jesus? How can we take some steps, little steps forward in sharing the gospel? How might we be more intentional with our unbelieving neighbors and friends? Maybe it's just taking the step of praying, starting to pray every day for our non-Christian friends, that God would give us wisdom and opportunities to tell them about Jesus. Maybe it's taking a step of inviting them to church or taking them out for a coffee and asking them over a meal or a coffee what they believe about God. Maybe it's inviting them to feed my starving children. Maybe it's having them over for a meal. And if the opportunity arises, talking to them. How can we take some steps of compassion toward those who do not know Jesus here in Naperville? I pray that God would help us in these things. But I think, friends, I want us to see that there's an important gospel connection in this chapter. Because you know who was not like Jonah? Who's the opposite of Jonah in many ways? It's kind of the Sunday school answer. Do you know who it is? Jonah's kind of like the anti-missionary, anti-type for missionary. Do you know who's kind of the opposite of Jonah? Who had compassion to the lost? Jesus. He was. Look at Matthew 9:36. Look at Matthew 9:36 with me. Just a couple passages as we wrap up our time. Matthew 9:36. Matthew 9:36. Look at Jesus. And when you see the heart of Jesus, you see the heart of God. This is what God is like. And this is what God wants us who are believers to be like. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, that's Jesus, he had compassion on them for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See the heart of Jesus, full of compassion, compassionate toward you and me when we are dead in our sin. He went and he died on a cross and paid for our sins. If we turn from our sins and believe on Jesus, we will have eternal life. Look at the heart of God, the heart of Jesus, compassionate. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus was full of compassion? Aren't you thankful that he was compassionate toward you? Drew you to faith in Jesus? Drew me to faith in Jesus? Isn't Jesus wonderful with his compassion? Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian yet, we invite you to come to Jesus, who has compassion on sinners. Becoming a Christian will not give you an easy life. In many ways, your life will get harder. And we're learning about that in this book that the men of church are reading. The author makes this point. Actually, becoming a Christian in many ways is going to make your life harder. You're going to see there's sin and struggles that you never had before. And it's hard to follow Jesus. But the thing is, it's worth it. Because knowing Jesus is better than an easy life. And following Jesus is better than an easy life. Come to him. Believe on Jesus. Say, I want to be yours. Forgive me for my sin. Make me yours forever. Friends, praise God that he is a merciful God. Merciful toward those who believe on him. And merciful toward his children. As we continue to struggle with sin. God tenderly deals with us. I pray that God would give us the grace to submit our hearts to him, to turn from murmuring and complaining, and to see that God is so tender toward us, even through the hard things he brings us through. Because God tenderly and compassionately deals with us in our sins, we can have hope. Praise God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time in Jonah chapter 4 and this whole Jonah series. Lord, for how you have revealed the truth of your mercy through the scriptures. I pray, Lord, that these truths of today and this sermon series would stick with us. I pray that you would help us to be a church full of believers who meditate often on the scriptures. I pray that you would lead us away from patterns of selfishness, however they manifest, and help us to be compassionate toward our friends and our coworkers who don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be like Jesus, full of compassion and reaching out in love with the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.